Please remain standing for our scripture lesson out of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 42, verses 13 through 22. But if you say, "We will not remain in this land," disobeying the voice of your God and saying, "No, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war or hear the sound of the trumpet or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there." Then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you set your faces to enter Egypt and go to live there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine of which you are afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt, and there you shall die. All the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. They shall have no remnant or survivor from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my wrath were poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You shall become an execration, a horror, a curse, a taunt. You shall see this place no more. The Lord has said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know for a certainty that I have warned you this day that you have gone astray at the cost of your lives. For you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and whatever the Lord our God says, declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God in anything that he sent me to tell you. Now therefore, know for a certainty that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to live.
Amen. Dear saints, you may be seated. The setting here is Bethlehem, and I've included that at the top of your outline. I hope you all got that. So, this may appear not to be a very classical Advent season text, but in fact, it is very much an Advent season theme because all Scripture, every word of it, leads us to the child of Bethlehem, Jesus Christ our Lord, now the risen King, who is Lord and King of all. So before we go into the text, as always, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you that you have ordained it, that everything, sin, the devil, reprobates, elect church, animals, creation, the Bible, everything that exists brings glory to God through Jesus Christ. Thank you that you are absolutely Lord and King of all, and that everything accrues to your glory and the good of your elect church. We thank you that we can now feast on Jesus, the bread of life, here this morning. May we do so with joy in Jesus' name. Amen. So, dear saints, imagine yourself to be in about the year 600 BC, and you're a group of scared Judeans who are afraid of the Babylonians, who will in 586 destroy the temple in Jerusalem. And you're outside Bethlehem. You know, it's not impossible to imagine that they were actually perhaps on the very same ground that the shepherds occupied on the night of Christ's birth, at which place the angels appeared and sang the glorious hymns of joy, pronouncing and proclaiming the birth of the Lord. It is possible that that was the case. And here in Jeremiah chapter 41, verse 17, as I mentioned, it's on your outline there, they are near Bethlehem. But, of course, the temptation for them is going to be to leave Bethlehem. Now, if they had stayed there, they would have been a lot better off. So the principle for us today is more than sheer and mere geography. It is that we are to be near always the Christ of Bethlehem, the Lord and Savior of our souls. Bethlehem represents for all true Christian churchmen the incarnation and birth of the Son of God onto this planet to bring the only hope for the world, and the glory for the church and the honor and praise of God in Jesus Christ. Many souls are lost to hell because they become bored with Bethlehem or bored with the Christ who was born there, and they seek to want something bigger and better. They want to go to Egypt, which is a paradigm in the Bible of the world system. And that's what we have here, where these folks are just, they're afraid, they're nervous, and fear usually leads to idolatry. It's one of the great impetuses of false religion, is fear. And so they're afraid, and so they're wanting to leave, even though the prophet, under the inspiration of God, has told them that they ought to stay right where they actually are. And dears, this is a real temptation for even true regenerate Christian churchmen, even today. The temptation to fear and to lose our perspective and to run away from God in Jesus Christ, the safest place, and go to what the world says is the safe place to be. The peer pressure, the strain of the world upon our souls. So this morning, let's make it our gospel goal to remain faithful to Christ, not straying from him. We're going to look at this interesting text. It's Jeremiah 42, 13 through 22, staying near Bethlehem. The doctrine, remaining close to Christ and his church, always beats fleeing to Egypt or the world. Now, this is one of those practical doctrines that is always true in every time and place and part of our own lives and in history in general. But this doctrine is always challenged by the world and our flesh. We're constantly putting it to the test and saying, is it really true? Is it really the case that staying close to Jesus and his church is the best thing? Or should I join the world and the crowd and just rush off to some other alleged safe place? And of course, Egypt was considered that in their day. Let's consider that remaining close to Christ and his church always beats fleeing to Egypt or the world. Abiding by faith is safer than wandering through fretting. You know, sticking it out in Jesus and in our covenant commitments and our promises to God and our faith commitments is much better than roaming about, seeking to find some better land somewhere else to find some safety. When a windmill is blown upon by the wind, it does much better for it to remain put and serve a purpose and generate energy than it is to be blown into a million pieces by the wind upon it. So to remain close to Jesus, even when the temptation to flee appears to be the easiest and evidently most advantageous thing to do, is always for our ultimate and great benefit and safety. We're always better off staying close to the shepherd. And of course, as you know, Bethlehem is a place of shepherding. Some of you are deer hunters, I know that. A deer on the run can be much more vulnerable to the hunter than one hunkered down on the ground somewhere. And God would have us put our feet in Jesus and in his gospel and his church and be faithful there despite the winds and storms of trials and difficulties. Because without a doubt, many of us are experiencing those now and will throughout the end of this year and the beginning and through next year as well. The farther we wander from the shepherd, the less secure we are. And as I mentioned, Bethlehem was a place of shepherding where the great and good shepherd, the shepherd of the church, would be born in that small village. Abiding by faith is safer than wandering through fretting. And ordinary grace is superior to exotic sin. You know, sometimes grace can seem to become pretty pedestrian or ordinary or normal, or if you will, just too regular. But actually, ordinary grace is a good thing and a beautiful thing. Things like going to church on the Lord's Day, keeping the Sabbath holy, praying, hearing the gospel preached, receiving the sacrament in faith, fellowshipping with the saints and witnessing for Jesus. These things may appear to get rather ordinary, but they're never really ordinary. In fact, we're created to live in a cycle, a system. And that is why the church is where that rhythm starts. It sets the tone for it, and the tune for it, the pattern for every other thing we do in our entire life and existence. And the world and the flesh and the devil come along and say, hey, you know, this isn't so exciting. I have something a whole lot better for you. And then, of course, In our sinful fallenness, we tend to want to listen to that, right? We want to think, oh, maybe they're right. Maybe this entertainment thing is the way to go. Or maybe something other than the ordinary, regular, simple means of grace which God has given to His church for the world in every age. The preaching of the gospel, the taking of the sacrament and prayer, the means of grace whereby we are brought to the ultimate great and exciting one, Jesus Christ the Lord, who then ushers us into the full presence and fellowship of the Father and the Holy Spirit. You know, I like the way King David put it. And remember, kings in those days had all the advantages. They could have all the entertainment, anything they ever wanted. But David said it this way so beautifully in Psalm 84:10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And that is the attitude of every truly regenerate Christian churchman as well. It is true that the world does have its allures and its charms, and that is factual. But none of these can compare to the meat and potatoes of life in Christ manifest in the church and lived out in gospel faithfulness by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, using the bread of life that we ingest on the Lord's Day for the energy to live through the week in faith in Jesus. Sin promises much but delivers little, and sometimes through the ferocity of a temptation or the weakness of our flesh, we give in to sin. And when we do that, we discover again afresh and new, by the grace of God, how empty it is, how vacuous it is, and how vanity-filled it is, and how truly unsatisfying it is. And that drives us back to the bread of life again, the house of bread, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and His church. Plain grace has precious jewels behind it. Exotic, alluring sin is a thin covering over piles of spiritual manure, and that's to be nice about it. Let's look at this text now. It's Jeremiah 42:13-22, and consider the dangers of straying from Bethlehem. Let's see what awaits us if we're foolish enough to venture on an existence without Jesus. Well, what are the dangers of straying from Bethlehem? Verses 13 to 17, the greener grass is poison in Egypt. But if you say, we will not remain in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, and saying, no, we will go to the land of Egypt where we shall not see war, hear the sound of the trumpet, or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there. Then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you set your faces to enter Egypt and go to live there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine of which you are afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt, and there you shall die. All the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. They shall have no remnant or survivor from the disaster that I will bring upon them. Nice Christmas text, eh? Right? But reality is they're in, if you will, Bethlehem, and they had told Jeremiah, hey, Jeremiah, go talk to God and pray to Him and ask Him what we should do. Should we stay here or should we go to Egypt? And they say this to Him. They say, and whatever God says, we'll do. Jeremiah comes back with the word, don't go. And they say, sorry, Jeremiah, we're going. The power of the flesh, never underestimate the power of the flesh. And never, ever trust yourself. Only a fool trusts himself. That's one of the lessons that anybody growing in Christ is going to discover. We cannot trust ourselves. Because if we leave it to ourselves, we'll take the world's way every time. What the news reports are, what the news outlets say, what the entertainment media says, what the stress of culture would bring upon us to do. It's a curse of the fall to join the crowd. And here Jeremiah stands all alone, imploring them to obey God. Now what's really ironic, dears, do you know from Matthew 2:13-15 that our Lord Jesus, soon after His birth in Bethlehem, was conveyed by means of an appearance of an angel to Joseph, who said, take the child and his mother and go to Egypt? So here's this amazing irony. When Christ is born, they have to go to Egypt to avoid the sword of Herod, who wanted to murder the Son of God because he was the true king. Remember, and Herod was afraid that his kingdom would be threatened by this little baby, which of course it was. And so God moves them to Egypt. That was a legitimate move. Here, they were to stay in Egypt. So right there at about 600 or so B.C., Jeremiah is ministering, and these people are interested in the greener grass syndrome, the idea that it's a little better on the other side of the fence, that that house, that family, that job, that lifestyle, that thing is going to make me happy. You know, if I can just get to Egypt, I'll be happy. And the prophet is telling them, no, stay right where you are. And the curse of the greener grass has been with us ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, as we all fell in Adam. And we're conceived with that curse of the desire for the greener grass. Now, the greener grass, dears, to speak candidly, is a pipe dream fantasy that imagines a place where one may have everything and anything he or she wants with none of the inconveniences, no consequences, with impunity. It's also at the heart a very definite form of atheism that hopes to get rid of this troubling God who sends prophets like Jeremiah around to tell them the truth. So the idea is, if we can just overwhelm Jeremiah, we can just sort of drown out God's voice and do what we want. And that's what's happening here in these first four verses that we just read. But dears, you and I are susceptible to the same delusion as well. And every time, in fact, we sin, we are in essence saying there is a place where God is not, and where my sins may be satisfied without negative consequences. But the reality is that place doesn't exist. There is no such place as that. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. And he cannot be hidden from us under any circumstances. The very reality of a moral universe is a very strong argument for the very existence of God himself. And indeed, we live in a totally moral universe. Let us be sure to beware of the greener grass syndrome. It may appear to be better in the neighbor's yard, but the fertilizer there will kill us for sure because it is idolatry. Well, let's look now at verse 18, consider another danger of straying from Bethlehem, and that is, the same God rules in Judah or in Egypt. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my wrath were poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You shall become an execration, a whore, a curse, and a taunt. You shall see this place no more. So maybe a little bit like Jonah, who tried to flee from God and go to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh. These folks, they're thinking, you know, if we just get out of this holy land, this one place under the old covenant where the light still shone, and now the light in Jesus Christ shines all around the world as the gospel is spread everywhere through his church, which is now universalized rather than located in one temple in Jerusalem. If we can just get out of this holy land, maybe the rules will be different. The ancients were plagued by an odd and weird sort of doctrine. I think it was inherent even in some of the Israelites of these days. And that was that different deities ruled different parts of the world. Some ruled, you know, the pagan Greeks and Romans had their gods of the sea and the gods of the land and the mountains. And still, in the ancient days, they did that too. So they were thinking perhaps that if we just get to Egypt, we got a different god to deal with. He's a weak god. You know, he's easily manipulable. We can get our way. We won't have to worry about this Yahweh God anymore. Maybe he'll just leave us alone if we go over there. But the reality is that the same God who made this threat in Bethlehem is the same God who rules in Egypt and who will execute the threat. So the truth is that Jesus Christ, dears, is Lord and King over all the earth, the sky, the sea, and indeed everything that exists, whether it be seen or unseen. The little baby born in Bethlehem didn't become a king. He was the king from his very inception, conception as the God-man and as the second person of the Holy Trinity, as the Christ even before, all throughout eternity, as we just studied it a little bit in our Nicene Creed, which we recited earlier. So we have Jesus Christ is the Lord and King. He's not waiting to be king. It's not futuristic. He is right now Lord and King of all. He has a particular care for and a place for and affection for and priority for his church. That is true. But this doesn't mean that he's not also sovereign over everything and everyone else as well. All this to say that it was grossly futile for those folks to think that by going to Egypt, they would be dealing with a different set of rules with a weak God that could be easily managed. But again, this is a temptation that we all are facing too in our flesh. It's guaranteed. We have to fight this, but we have to be resolute. We have to understand the dynamics and understand the issues that are before us. So this week or this next year, when you're faced, you're sitting at work and you're being compelled to do what the world does, and God is saying to you, stay in Bethlehem, stay near my son. This is what you want to remember, to stay put in Jesus Christ and not move from him. In this season of Advent, do we not often proclaim beautiful, glorious Christmas carols that have very good theology in them? Among them, of course, is the famous Joy to the World, which includes these words. He, Christ, rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. That is true. Christ is King, Lord, now and forever, everywhere, in Judah, in Egypt, in Peoria, every other part of the world. The dangers of straying from Bethlehem. Greener grass is poison, same God rules. Verses 19 to 22, false hearts are exposed as God despisers. The Lord has said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know for a certainty that I have warned you this day, that you have gone astray at the cost of your lives. For you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God. Whatever the Lord our God says, declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God and anything that he sent me to tell you. Now therefore know for a certainty that you shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, in the place where you desire to go to live. Again, if they just stayed in the plains of Bethlehem, they would have been safe, despite all their sins. Just a simple obedience. But of course, as you know, if you remember Jeremiah, he was hardly ever listened to, had almost no followers, and yet he was the faithful proclaimer of the gospel in his days. Now, one of the dangers of straying from Bethlehem is that one's true character finally gets demonstrated, right? Religion is an easy thing. We can all talk religion. We all know Christianese. We can all make lots of promises and proclamations of how great we are and how much we love God and how we signed a book or raised a hand or offered a sinner's prayer or something like that, right? We all cling to our little things. But that's irrelevant when it comes to the testing time, when the everything's on the line, and will we stay true in Jesus in our vows, or will we just be like the rest of the world, just be liars? And that's what happens here. And that's not good news for religious hypocrites, right? I mean, people in the world, they have more honor because they apparently don't care about the gospel or religion, although, of course, they worship too. But these are professing. Remember, these people here, they were professing believers. Right? Yeah, Jeremiah, you go to God. You ask him. When he tells you, you let us know, and we'll do what you say. No, it didn't happen. And this is what happens when folks abandon Jesus. They're exposed for what they really are. Let's be careful, though, and humble ourselves, because we have to understand that we have no more power in ourselves to affect our faithfulness than those who failed did. In fact, we don't have any righteousness or justification or goodness in us at all. Zero. Paul himself would say, I know that in me, in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. And there dwells in us no good thing. And it is a miracle when people can stay near Bethlehem and not flee to Egypt with the rest of the world. We're completely, absolutely, totally dependent creatures. You don't come here to hear gospel sermons for no purpose. The only way you will remain faithful in Jesus is by doing that, and by feasting on Jesus in the supper and by prayer, the means of grace, common, ordinary means, not the world's ways, glitz and entertainment. It's not just a pattern or a convenience, it's a necessity. We absolutely must have Christ. Let us beg him for sincere and genuine and faithful hearts that are found in Jesus, loving him alone first and foremost as the ultimacy of centrality of our existence. And from him draw all our strength. Let's do a little more application this morning and learn how we may dwell permanently in Bethlehem. Now, some of us like Christmas a lot and like to listen to Christmas carols like I do. And, you know, it's kind of sad when December 26 comes, right? Because all of a sudden, back to the ordinary stuff again. You know, I'm not an advocate of the 12 days of Christmas, but sometimes I think it'd be kind of nice to stretch it out a little bit. And we might be wondering, how can we dwell permanently in Bethlehem, if you will, the house of bread? Well, here's some key practical principles that might help us to keep to our stations in life while we're in this world. First, by planting our feet in the fertile soil of the person of Christ, something I think God has been teaching me, and I've been trying to preach it to you too, is that at the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. You know, the Bible is not an end in itself. The gospel is not an end in itself. The community of the faithful is not an end in itself. The family is not an end in itself. Health is not an end in itself. Wealth is not an end in itself. Things are not an end in itself. Life is not an end in itself. Jesus Christ is the end all of everything. He's the end of the law for those who believe, Paul says in Romans. He is the end of everything. He's the goal of all things. Colossians 1, 15 to 20. If you haven't read that for a while, check it out. But how do we do this? And how do we understand that Christ is the end all and goal and end and vision of our souls? Well, I can only tell you, I can try to help you. It's done by faith. Faith is the one thing that pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. People can say a lot of things. At the end of the day, though, it's faith that really matters. Genuine, sincere faith. But it's not a blind leap of faith. It's faith in historical, objective truth that has power behind it. Ultimate, eternal, and real power. Do we believe that Christ and he alone saves us from our sins? Do we believe that he alone does? Do we believe that we can add nothing to that equation? We can't bring any works? Do we understand that he and he alone sustains us in our faith and satisfies us? These are not easy things to come to and to hold on to. Can we understand and grasp that all our righteousness comes from him and that none of it flows forth from our own sinful selves? If by grace we can, if God gives us that wonderful, miraculous grace, and here's the thing, if you'll ask it of him in faith, he'll give it to you. God will not turn away anyone who sincerely asks him for Jesus. You want the best, you ask for Jesus. He will not refuse you. He will give you everything in Christ. All in Christ alone. Let's make Jesus our all in all. Find our heart's satisfaction in him alone. How to dwell permanently in Bethlehem, plant our feet in the fertile soil of the person of Christ, and by filling our heads with heavenly Christ-directed doctrine. You know, we'll never be able to wash a dish for the glory of God, nor cook up coffee at church, or minister in the nursery, or greet people at the door, clean the church building, or do anything else, teach a class, do anything for the glory of God, if our minds are to some extent or another resonating with gospel doctrines of our most holy faith, all of which direct us to Jesus. Now, the reason I mention this is because worldly Christianity teaches us that we don't need doctrine or Christ, and that those things are distractions to practicing socially acceptable religion. But this is deceit. This is what the people in Jeremiah's day fell for. The idea that Christ isn't just good enough. You know, we just got to have the world, got to go to Egypt. Well, when they did go to Egypt, they were slaughtered and they suffered grievously. But had they stayed where they were, they would have been a lot better off. Remember, we put this setting near Bethlehem, and that is the setting of this text, and it's right there on your outline. Chapter 41, verse 17. The setting is near Bethlehem. What else happened near Bethlehem? About 2,000 years ago, Luke 2, 10 and 11 finds the heavenly beings declaring this to the lowly shepherds. Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, which was Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Is Jesus the Savior? Then we are the ones to be saved, redeemed and forgiven. But how? How is this possible? But by calling upon him in faith. Believing that he himself is our satisfaction, our atonement, Christ himself. And flowing from him the precious blood from the cross, the glorious resurrection that justifies us before the Father. Beloved, staying near Bethlehem means we remain vitally connected to the very one who was born there. Let's do that. Staying near Bethlehem, let's pray together. Father, thank you for Christ Jesus, our Lord, who was born in Bethlehem and would call us to stay near him always, despite the pressures and the stresses and the political correctness of doing it some other way. Grant to us to remain faithful to Jesus, even like Jeremiah, even if we're very few, hardly any of us left. May we remain faithful and give you glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.